Gospel for the second Sunday in Lent is written in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem.' Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our first Thursday evening late night catechism was a grand success. Despite the weather, a good number of us gathered for our traditional soup and bread dinner, and we were treated to four entrees that easily rivaled the finest any restaurant could offer. After dinner, we joined our fine choir up here in the chancel for a service of evening prayer, and then adjourned to the fellowship room for the first in a series of five that we're calling Late Night Catechism. There were about 40 catechumens that night as we explored that portion of the catechism that deals with the Ten Commandments. We started off with a commandment puzzle, which I am pleased to report everyone completed, and in the proper order, with all the commandments spelled out as Scripture would have them. It took some tables longer than others, but they did it. And then we went on to talk about each of the commandments separately. I began by reminding those gathered that the commandments were the foundation upon which the Old Testament was built. No doubt you will recall what prompted their issuance. The Hebrew nation, having been freed from slavery under the Egyptian regime and led out into the wilderness by Moses after escaping from the pursuing Egyptian army, found itself in disarray and questioning not only its leadership in Moses and Aaron, but in God himself. Then taking all the jewelry that they brought with them, some of which they stole from their masters before they left, decided to melt the gold down and cast it into a statue of a local fertility god in hopes that this god would do a better job of caring for them in the desert than Moses' god did. So Moses, tired of hearing their complaining, tired of hearing them say how good they had it back in Egypt, apparently their memory was short-lived, and worried about this idolatry, goes up the mountain to ask God what to do. God is quick to remind Moses, to remind the people, whose short-term memory seemed to be a bit impaired, that he had just rescued them from their oppressors, and that he indeed has kept his promises, and now it was time for them to keep theirs. And so after a time, Moses comes down the mountain with the tablets and reads them to the people. At first glance, they seem like a list of do's and don'ts, but they are much more than that. The Ten Commandments are the basis of the covenant that God makes with the Israelites. A covenant, as you know, is a contract, a deal, an agreement between two parties. Some might even say a testament. The Ten Commandments are the cornerstone of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the old deal God made with his people. And like modern-day covenants, each party in the agreement agrees to certain things. Last Thursday, I asked those gathered to think about what covenantal agreements they have entered in upon. We spoke of the covenant we have as citizens of this country. We spoke of the covenant of husband and wife, of lifelong partner. We spoke of the covenant we make with New York when New York gives us a driver's license. We think of the covenant we have with our credit card issuers, our mortgage lender, our employer, our landlord, our neighbors, one another here in church. I then returned to the commandments and asked them if the commandments we know and read by heart speak of our do's and don'ts, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, where in the commandments does it state what God will do? Where is the landlord's portion? Where is creation's lender's obligations? Which is when one particularly bright student, I think it was your daughter, Joseph, said, well, it's right there in the beginning. I am the Lord your God. I said, precisely. We have our end of the bargain, and God has God's. God's end of the bargain is to be God. And what is it that a God does? Well, to put it simply, everything else. God creates, God nurtures, God sustains, God redeems. And to put it even more succinctly, if in this agreement one of the parties causes the sun to rise and set, the earth to spin on its axis, the stars to remain in their courses, the forces of nature to act in order, that certainly wouldn't be me. Even though sometimes we act like we are, and we know we are not. I am the Lord your God states in the briefest and most concise way possible that it is God who is God and who does what God does, and as a result, or better, as a consequence, is justified when God demands what the commandments require. And as I said that night, if you had to weigh who had the more demanding job, once again, it wouldn't be us. So the commandments are covenant in its purest sense, a deal made between two parties, an agreement, a testament. I tell you all this in hopes that you might be seduced to come next Thursday night to the second of our late night catechism classes, but also to explain to you the first reading you just heard that Paul read so well. What's going on there is the same thing, only this time the covenant is not between God and the people Israel, but between God and Abraham, Abram. And it is a covenant made not only with promises, but one that is also graphically illustrated. God asks Abram to be faithful and to be a leader for his people. And Abram agrees, but turns to God and says, you know, there won't be any people if I don't have any children. God promises that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And Abraham politely responds that he hasn't seen any stars lately. But God renews his promise, and to seal the deal, tells Abram to go out and collect a young calf, a young goat, a ram, and a few birds. When he does, he proceeds to cut them in half and set them on either side of an imaginary aisle and waits for a sign. It comes in the middle of the night, when we're told that a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the pieces. In many Old Testament stories, the presence of God is indicated by smoke and fire. In the Exodus story we all know so well, what protected the Israelites from the Egyptians was a pillar by fire at night, the pillar of smoke by day. In this story, the presence of God, symbolized by the smoke and fire, passes through the bisected animals. What we read now is typical in this kind of covenantal ceremony. And documented in much literature of the day are some words that accompany that ceremony, which we don't have. As the animals are cut in two and laid on either side, the two parties making the agreement would walk through the animals, walk through the carnage, and say to one another, as they agree to the tenets of the agreement, "If either of us breaks this agreement, may what happened to these poor creatures happen to us." And so, emerging from the gauntlet, the deal was sealed, or cut. You no doubt have heard the phrase, to cut a deal. Well, it has nothing to do with cards, and has everything to do with this. We cut a deal. We cut a covenant. Covenant was cut as the sacrifice was made and the animals bisected and the parties walked through. They cut a deal. And so our Genesis author reports to us, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord cut a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates." And they've been fighting to keep it for 4,000 years. There are multiple covenants recorded in Scripture. This is the Abrahamic covenant. There is also the Noachic covenant between God and Noah, sealed not with animals, but with a rainbow. There is the Adamic covenant made with Adam, the Mosaic made with Moses, the Davidic made with David, and the one the Old Testament refers to as the future covenant, which of course we refer to as the New Testament, the new covenant, the covenant made between God and the new Adam, Jesus. This covenant is the one we know, the one that tells us again of God's great love for us, made manifest in the person of Jesus and sealed with his death on the cross on one side of the aisle and his resurrection on the other. Someday we too will walk between them and secure our eternity.